Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you. I know we still have some coming in. That's great. It's good to see each of you. I know that we still have many that are choosing to stay at home and feel like that's the best decision for them and for their families. And so we want to welcome those who are watching our live stream and again, just encourage you guys. We know for each family, it's just sometimes the bottom line is it's just kind of a hard decision. You're not sure what the right thing to do is, and certainly want to be cautious and show concern and wisdom. And right now, you know, depending on what you read, it seems like some of these COVID numbers are going up in different places. And so we understand. We understand we're all trying to be cautious and wise. And yet at the same time, the desire, I hear from so many of you, and even those who haven't been able to come yet, just getting together and enjoying the fellowship and the community that we have. And even if it's just seeing each other from across the way and waving and smiling at each other, elbow bump, it's certainly a blessing. So look forward to our time together this morning. A couple of things for those of you, if this is your first time back. We're trying to maintain as best we can social distancing. And so part of that is trying to keep one-way foot traffic. So if you came in from this side, you're probably seated over here in this area somewhere. If you need to use restroom or need to get up and leave, that's fine. You can just use this door right here as an exit. And those who came in from the back, you're probably seated, you know, on this side or perhaps up in the balcony. If you need to use restroom or step out and get a drink, whatever that is, you can go out this exit right here, and the facilities are right around the corner. We won't be passing offering plates today. We have these glass jars. There's one in the front foyer. There's one here, a couple in the hallway out to my right. And so if you have a gift that you would like to give, you can just drop it in there, and we collect those each week and continue the work of the ministry. Also, at the end of the service, we will try our best to dismiss a row at a time. So what that looks like is our choir and our balcony will lead us out. Balcony will go out over here on the west side, that stairwell. And then we start on this side, we start from the front. And we go back, every other pew, just a pew at a time. Over here, we start in the center. And so Hardaway's back there will lead us out. And then again, as people get out, just kind of jump in and follow them as you're watching. And then again, to this section I say every week, we save the best for last over here. And you will be our final section to go, and again, it'll be a row at a time. So we do all that. I know to some extent it's an inconvenience, but at the same time, we're just trying to do the best we can to provide some protection for you all, to show love and concern for you, and to maintain that distance. If you have an experience or thought from your experience here, make sure you let us know. We meet every week, and we discuss the service. We discuss what's the dynamic of the service. And so if you have a concern or you have a thought, something perhaps you observe that we could do better, please do us a favor and contact the church office, contact one of us, and let us know where we can improve. And we'll certainly be mindful of that moving forward. Finally, well, two things. One is we continue to monitor the situation. And so just ask that you continue to pray for us as leadership to know how to move forward. Questions are always coming, good questions. When are we going to start back in our small groups and Sunday school? When are we going to start back some of our programs? And we're all eager and anxious to do that, but at the same time, trying to monitor the situation that's ongoing in our nation, in our county, in the world, and trying to move forward in a manner that is wise. So just keep praying for us, and we'll keep getting that information out. As there's changes, as there's updates, we'll provide that for you. And then finally, it's Father's Day. Guys, happy Father's Day to you dads out there. We are grateful for you. We know the sacrifice that many of you make to provide for your families, to protect your families, to lead your families. And so our prayer today is that you would be encouraged, hopefully have an opportunity to spend some time with family, maybe some friends. And we're also aware, too, that this day can be very difficult for many. Your dad is no longer living. And for others, perhaps you desire to be a dad, and God hasn't blessed in that way yet. So we're also mindful and praying for those of you that today's a hard day. We pray that God will be gracious to you and provide, and that you would be encouraged as well. Hey, we have gathered here today and online to unite our hearts together and to worship our Lord and Savior, our great God. And so here in just a minute, we're going to watch a video. It's a Father's Day video. And then we're going to make that transition, and we're going to worship today. By God's grace, we want to worship in spirit and in truth. And we want to bless the Lord. And we pray that as we bless the Lord, that God will bless each of us. So let's do that this morning.
Hey, Dad. You know, it's really good to see you. I know you may not hear this a lot, but we love you. And we hope you understand how important and how special it is that you're here. You know, there's probably 100 things you could be doing today, but you're here with us. And it means a lot. You don't have an easy job. Parenting comes with incredible challenges. And sometimes it's hard to know if you're doing well. But you should know that being here right now, it's an important part. In the Old Testament, God gave this command: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. These words that I command you today should be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, or when you're walking down the street. Talk of them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall asleep at night. So, what does it mean to be a good father? It means loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and teaching your kids to do the same. And what an amazing example it is that you're here in the house of God, in the presence of other believers, seeking more of Jesus and worshiping unashamed. The young men and women here see you. The kids are watching, and as they grow, they'll remember and do the same. So thank you, dads. Thank you for your presence and example. We pray that God will bless you today, renew your spirit, and draw you closer to Him, so you can continue to be a shining influence to all those around you. Happy Father's Day.
Just a little bit yesterday, and it's a sweet time, sweet opportunity to visit with my mentor, a man that I that raised me, taught me, worked with me, did the best he could, and turned me loose. Probably wish he could have gone back and changed some of the things, but as I guess all dads do. But anyway, happy Father's Day. Something was laid on my heart that I want to share with you this morning, and that is this. I was thinking about the world and the situation in the world today. And it's not a two-sided coin. It's not us and them or those and they. It's like a Rubik's Cube. I started thinking about this even last night. There's so many facets and so many different parts and ways you can twist that thing around. And you can find yourself in any one of those little squares and all of that thing. There are millions of different computations, whatever you call that, of that thing. And I began to consider situation of the world. And as I did that, I thought, what are the problems in the world? What is bringing this about? And I just wrote some of these things down. Now, again, it's not pointing blame at anybody, but it's just these are the things that I was thinking about. Selfishness, hatred, jealousy, immorality, unloveliness, unforgiveness. And then I started thinking about, okay, how does the church fit into this? And the thought came to me that the world situation, the state of the world is never going to be any better than the state of the church. The world's not going to be any better than what we are. So what are we? How are we? And what are our lives exhibiting and portraying to the world? And I did some introspection, I guess, of my own self, and I got to thinking, Dale, you're not doing a real good job of reflecting the love of God many times in your life. Decisions you made, things you've said, things you've done. So, what am I doing that's going to make a difference in the world? What are you doing that's going to make a difference in the world? You may ask, well, what are the problems in the church? Now, I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about the church in general. Think about this. Have you heard these before? Selfishness, hatred, jealousy, immorality, unloveliness, unforgiveness. When the church gets to the point that we recognize those issues, we can be different than the world. We can begin to show the world what real Christianity is. And we can begin to reflect the love of Christ. The song that we're going to sing right now, it's out of order as far as the verses as you may remember them, but they're a prayer. These words are a prayer. And I was thinking of a particular verse that I learned probably when I was 7 or 8 years old. And these are the words. It says, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." Man, what a challenge for us, isn't it? Let's sing this song, beginning with, "God give us Christian homes," speaking directly to the Father.
Right now, Lord, as your children, and we thank you for being just a perfect example of a father, what it means to be a father who loves his children, who provides for his children, who does whatever is necessary in the hearts and lives of his children, Lord, even at times when it's that tough love, God, you know what we need better than we know ourselves, God, and you provide that, and you love us enough to give us what we need, Lord, and not always what we want. So we thank you for being such a good father. And we gather here in your name to praise you and to celebrate you, to worship you through song, through prayer, through the preaching and hearing of your word, God. And we pray that you would be honored in this place, God. And God, we do thank you for the gift of fathers, Lord. And I pray that fathers in this church would be encouraged this morning, God. And I pray that you would continue to use us as a church to encourage and teach fathers and to raise up our children and our youth to be godly men and godly fathers, God, who lead in the home, who lead in devotions, who catechize our children, Lord, who teach us teach our children your ways, God. I pray that you would raise that up, Lord, and that the fathers in this place would be encouraged to do that, Lord. And we confess we've all fallen short of that, and there's been times we haven't done those things well, God, and we ask for forgiveness, God, and help us to move forward doing that according to your will, Lord. And God, we do pray for many who today, although for many it's a day of celebration, for many today is a day of hardship and difficulty. I pray for those who've lost their fathers, God, and today is just bringing up those memories, Lord. And while the memories can be sweet, there's also that sadness and that missing, that longing, God. I pray for comfort for them today. I pray for many, Lord, that they don't know what it's like to have a good earthly father. And perhaps many here today, many watching online, God, they've never had that example. God, I pray that you would just encourage them as well, Father, and that they would see a true fatherhood as it's put on display by you, Father, that you would wrap your arms around them, God. God, thank you for all that you give to us, God. We pray that you would strengthen our homes, strengthen our families, God. We know that you've instituted the family, God, to be a place where your will is taught and proclaimed, God, and that the strength of our churches depends on the strength of the families, God. And we also know that you're a God who enters into the brokenness. And so where there is brokenness, where the ideal isn't there, Lord, you enter in, and your grace is sufficient in those situations as well. God, we just love you. We praise you for all that you've done, and we just pray right now we would focus our hearts, our attentions, our songs on you, God, and that we would sing out of the overflow of who you are and what you've done in our lives. We'd sing that praise back to you. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Just
Let's pray together. God, what a great blessing that you've given us today, this opportunity to gather together for the express purpose of worshiping you. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our gaze, God. Every single day, Father, I pray that you just continue to bless us by fixing our gaze on you, that we would drink from the truths of your word, that we would dwell on the promises that you have made to your people, that we would be steadfast in considering who you are and what you have done. And we would remember and meditate on these great truths, and that they would change us from the inside out. God, even as we've gathered here this morning as a church family to unite our hearts in corporate worship, we pray that you would do just that as we turn our attention here in just a couple of minutes to your word. Look and study Psalm 67 this morning. God bless us. Use it just to continue to sculpt us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus. God, as Karen comes to sing and minister the word to us through song, I pray that you would just bless her and through her message, through her song, that you would bless us and continue to just move our hearts toward worship and preparing our hearts to receive from you. God, you know that you have blessed us graciously. And Lord, at this time, we typically would collect an offering. And it's one way that we demonstrate gratitude is to return thanks, to give back to you, to support the ministry, the local church. And so, God, I pray for each of us that we would continue to give. We would continue to give generously. We would continue to give, perhaps even more importantly, to give joyfully, God, out of the overflow of our heart, just showing, God, we thank you so much, and that with all that you entrust to us, we want to leverage it, use it, spend it for your namesake, for your glory, God. So bless our efforts and our local church as we attempt to do that, to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and ultimately for your namesake. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You walk with me, footprints in the sand, and help me understand where I'm going. You walk with me when I am all alone, with so much I know along the way. You, I'm always there.
was so good. Such a good timely reminder. We're going to be in Psalm 67 this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 67. If you don't have a Bible and you're not concerned about touching something, then you can reach there in the pew in front of you and there should be a red book. It's a pew Bible. You're welcome to have that and you can take it with you if you'd like. But we're going to be in Psalm 67 this morning. And I want to read, I was reading as I was studying the Psalms this week, and I read a quote about the Psalms in general. And it really kind of helped me as, you know, we're going to spend the next several weeks here going through some different Psalms. And so I want to read this quote to you that to help in some ways just kind of provide a structure or a context or an expectation, if you will, for our time together in the Psalms. And here's what the quote said about the Psalms. It says, people look into mirrors to see how they look. They look into the Psalms to see how they are. A mirror is an excellent way to learn about our appearance. The Psalms are a biblical way to discover ourselves. A mirror shows us the shape of our nose, the curve of our chin, things we otherwise know only through reports of others. The Psalms show us the shape of our souls and the curve of our sin, realities deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and restoration. So just a quote there kind of about the Psalms, and the good thing, you know this, if you've spent time reading in the Psalms, you know there's not an emotion in the entire human experience that is not found in the Psalter. In 150 chapters, you can find the emotion, whatever it is where you find yourself on that particular day. If you look long enough, you'll be able to find a psalm that you can relate to in that moment. As one person said, truly the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul. They help align our thoughts to be God-centered, and they help align our emotions to the desires of God's heart. And by God's grace, they also help align our life, our actions and our reactions, our daily activity. They help align our life to be God-centered and God-focused as well. So this morning we're going to look in Psalm 67. We're going to see a few things here that God likes. Matter of fact, God loves these particular things. And there's four of them that I want to point out this morning in these seven verses. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand? And we'll read Psalm 67. And then I want to point out to you four attributes that God loves, attributes of a worshiper, if you will, that God loves. So let's read the word together. Psalm 67, beginning of verse 1, says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word this morning. I pray as we turn our attention to this psalm, that you would bless us, even as the psalmist prays and asks that you would bless him, bless your people. And Lord, that we would understand and that we would come before you and ask that with the right motives. God, what do we want? As we ask you to bless us, what do we want to happen as a result of that? God, instruct us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things we've talked about recently is just worldview, understanding Christian worldview and the importance of that, because we know if we look out at the world around us and we get caught up in any number of different ideologies, or we get caught up in identifying ourselves primarily as anything before we identify ourselves as Christian, then what happens is that will control the trajectory of how we live our life. As we understand who we are, then that's going to understand what we're about, what we do. So one of the most important things that Scripture does for us is that it invites us in. Not that we would take Scripture and just take a verse here and a verse there and kind of sprinkle it on our life. That's not what Scripture's doing. What God has done is He's provided for us salvation in Christ Jesus. Is we're reborn. If you're a believer, if you have placed your faith and hope in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who was sent by the Father, came and lived a perfect life, and then willingly went to a cross where He died. Did He die for His own sin? No, He was sinless, spotless, a lamb unblemished. But He went to the cross as a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice. He went to the cross and He died for sinners, so that we sinners could become the righteousness of God in Him. Our greatest need, each of us, church, we need forgiveness. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need to be forgiven of my sin. If not, then God is going to justly judge me as a sinner. And if there's no forgiveness, then what happens is that I will be told, depart from me. God will not allow sin to enter into His presence. There has to be some cleansing. There has to be a rebirth, a being reborn, a salvation, a forgiveness, if you will. And God has provided for that. And so if we're reborn in Christ, and that happens through faith, so God is gracious to us, and as a result of His grace, He's provided salvation in His Son, Jesus our Lord. And then what happens is we hear. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. We hear this wonderful news. It starts off a little bit hard. We find out, we hear that we're all sinners. But then we hear that God has provided the way in which we can be forgiven of our sin and be reunited with Him, reconciled or restored to Him. And it's by faith. And God gives us that faith. As we hear, God gives us that faith. So then by faith, we're united to Christ, reborn a new creature in Him. And at that point, what happens is our world, our identity, our purpose in this life, it's like the scales are removed and we understand why we're even here. Because we can get carried away, right? We can start to identify ourselves as any number of different things, as a certain employee or a member of a certain family or one. We all have different hats we wear, a number of different responsibilities. And if that's how we primarily identify ourselves, then that's going to be what we spend our life doing and what we spend our life being about. But the Bible, as we're reborn in Christ, invites us into the text, into the world of Scripture, so that this becomes our worldview. So as we understand our identity as God's beloved children, adopted into the family of God. If you're here this morning again and you're a believer, then you're God's son, you're God's daughter. Children, beloved children of God. That's who you are. First and foremost, the primary identity of your life is that you are a child of God. So the implications of that are that the rest of our life is spent in light of that truth. The rest of our life, it gives us light, understanding to know why we're here and what we should be doing. It's worldview. It's our purpose. We know the purpose. We talk about mission often. God has set apart for Himself a people, and that through His people, that He would advance His kingdom. You know, He promised Abraham, you remember in Genesis chapter 12 when God revealed Himself to Abram then. One of the promises to Abram was that through his seed, through his offspring, the offspring that Abraham would have, which we learn in Galatians in the New Testament, that word was seed singular. He was talking about Christ, Christ is a descendant of Abram. So through Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So at the very heart of God is a desire to bless the nations. God chose for himself a people, but through his people, he's always desired that through his people that he would bless the nations. That from every tongue, tribe, and nation, that he would gather more and more worshipers for himself. And again, the primary way through which he does that is that he sets apart a people for himself. He loves them. He reveals himself to them. They become his people. He becomes their God. And as he blesses them, then they go out and they live their life on mission to make worshipers. As Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. Now we know that Paul can scatter the seed and Apollos can come in water, but ultimately, who causes the growth? Who brings in the harvest? Well, that's the work of the Spirit of God. But we want to be obedient. We want to know who we are. We want to know why we're here. And in all eternity, our lives here on this planet, very, very, very short season. We're here one moment and we're gone the next. And so while we're here, while we've been deployed and we're on mission, it's so critical to have a proper worldview, to know who we are as Christians and what that means for our purpose, what that means for mission, what that means for ethic. How do we live our lives? Well, we know that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's also our Lord. He's not only our Lord, but he's also our example. So we want to know how we live our lives. If we're going to go out and be witnesses for someone, if we're going to go out and be an ambassador for someone, well, then we have to know about that individual. We have to know what they were about. We have to know their heart. We have to know their ethic. We have to know how they lived if we're going to go and be little Christs, if you will. So again, all this plays a part in rightly understanding this psalm. We'll get to that. But I want to point out to you four things that God desires to see in all the peoples of the earth. Look with me in verse 2. And after we look at these four things, I'll come back and provide a context for the entire psalm. Verse 2 says, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. God desires to be known. God desires to be known. God has revealed himself in such a way so that his creation, humanity, those who he's created in his own image, can know him and know him salvifically. God desires that we would know him salvifically. God desires to be known. Do you know God? Do you know God? Let me provide some context to that question. Think about your favorite person on the earth. Think about how you know them. Think about your favorite character. Maybe there's a book series you enjoy reading and you have a favorite character. Maybe there's a TV series or a movie or a series of movies that you really enjoy watching and there's that one character and you know all about that person. Or maybe you follow sports, big sports enthusiast, and you have a favorite athlete. You know about that athlete, don't you? You know about their history. You know they're coming up. You know how they do certain things. You've studied them. You've watched them. You've observed them. Those people in our lives, we know them. Let me again ask the question, do you know God? Do we know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Paul knew it so much so that he says, I count everything else as loss, rubbish, compared to gaining and knowing Christ my Lord. Do we know the unsearchable riches of Christ? Do we know the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Do we know of the glory of God? Do we know of the holiness of God? Do we know of the greatness of God? Do we know of the power of God? Do we know the truth of God? Do we know the wisdom of God? Do we know the beauty of God? Do we know of his goodness and his peace and his kindness? Do we know the faithfulness of God? Do we know of his gentleness? Do we know his commandments? Do we know his justice? Do we know his self-control? Do we know his wrath? Do we know his grace and mercy and love? Do we know his presence? Do we know his person as he has revealed himself to us? Not only generically as he has revealed himself to us through his creation. Oh, the splendor of his majesty that's been put on display for us to know him. But do we know him through his word? The finer details of his attributes and his character. Do we know him? God desires to be known. God desires to be known. To us, do we know him so much that, like Paul, that we would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? Because I know what's yet to come. I know that I'll see him as he is and be made like him, to finally and fully be in his presence, the presence of my Lord and Savior. Do we know him that way? Where is your relationship with Jesus today? Do you know him? Not only does God desire to be known, but look with me in verse 3. It says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples worship you. Let all the peoples glorify you. God desires to be praised. God desires to be worshiped. God desires to be treasured over and above everything else that this world offers. That's what worship is. Worship is, it's an internal disposition of our heart. As we treasure Christ, as we treasure God above everything else in this world, that's worship. That's the heart of a worshiper. God desires that that would be our hearts. We would worship him in spirit and truth. Listen, the goal of all knowledge of God. So again, God desires that he would be known. What's the goal of that knowledge? Let me say that again. The goal of the knowledge of God. What is the goal of knowing God? Worship. The goal of the knowledge of God as he has revealed himself is doxology. When we learn about God, his goodness, his greatness, it should move our hearts. It should stir our affections to the point that we would respond in praise and rejoicing. There would be doxology. Theology must always end in doxology. The knowledge of God should always end, should always lead us to doxology. Always. He is good. He desires that he would be praised. And so he's revealed himself to us so that as we know him, that we would praise him. And if not, then something is wrong. We've not studied or we've not understood our study of God if our heart is not moved to praise. Not only does God desire that we would know him, not only does God desire to be praised, but look in verse 4. Actually, I want to point out to you, verses 3 and 5 are the same, okay? It's called an inclusio. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Look at verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So you have that inclusio. Then what happens is that's in some ways kind of what we would think of as a rhetorical tool used as a literary device so that there's emphasis on that which is in the middle. So what's in the middle? What's verse 4? What does verse 4 say? It's a wonderful question. Says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. God desires to be enjoyed. God desires to be enjoyed. Not only does he desire to be known, not only does he desire to be praised, but it would be joy-filled praise. God desires to be enjoyed. The purpose of our life, if you want to simplify it, I would say, and it's taught in It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and used to in the church they would teach by catechesis. So they had these questions and answers to teach the truths of God's word. The very first question is, talks about what is our purpose in life as humans? What is our purpose in this life? More specifically, as the redeemed of God, what is our purpose in this life? And it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy God? In order to enjoy Him, we have to know Him personally. God has revealed Himself to us as a person so that we can understand that conceptually to a certain extent. And He desires to be enjoyed in spirit and in truth. And here's what I would say. Look at the truth that God, that the psalmist is talking about here, that would move us to enjoy God. This is just about, for me, mind-blowing. Here's what He says. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Back in verse 4. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. So let the nations be glad. Let all the peoples of the earth be glad because they know that you will judge them justly and because they know that you're a sovereign God providentially overseeing and reigning over all creation. Now those two doctrines, if you will, talking about the sovereignty of God or the providence of God, the God is reigning over the nations, He's guiding the nations, and the fact that God is a just judge. For unbelievers, if you have conversations with unbelievers, then you know that those two truths about God often come up very quickly. And those truths of God aren't something that foster joy. But for the unbeliever, those truths about God foster anger and frustration, rebellion. To think that God is going to judge me? Who is He to judge me? He's going to judge me justly? Or that God is reigning, God is providentially overseeing, God is orchestrating all history to a certain end, that God is sovereign in that way? But the psalmist is saying, let these truths bring joy into your hearts, that we would know the truths of God's word. And as we understand the manner in which God will judge, how will He judge, church? He will judge in righteousness. He will judge in holiness. He will judge in accordance with His will. He will judge justly. Well, that could be bad news. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you know in Romans chapter 3, it talks about that. In order that God might be just and justify sinners, what has He done? Where do we see the justice of God on display? God sent His Son. And He poured out His wrath on His own Son so that He might be just, and as He judges sinners, that He can justify us who have been united to His Son. That's a beautiful truth. We think about that, we're so encouraged that God is going to He's going to judge justly, and He's provided the way in which He can do that and also redeem us and keep us for Himself. Well, the second part of that verse, that God is guiding the nations on the earth. What do you mean God is guiding the nations on the earth? What do you mean that God is sovereignly overseeing all things and working out history to a certain end? For those who don't understand Romans 8:28, you push back against that. But then when I, as the redeemed, have been instructed and informed that God is working out all things for good, for those whom He loves, for those whom He has called according to His own purpose, then I know that God's governance over His creation is a beautiful thing, and it sets my heart free to worship Him in great, great joy. God desires to be enjoyed. Do we enjoy Him? Do we enjoy His love? Do we enjoy His power? Do we enjoy His wisdom? Do we enjoy His justice? Do we enjoy His faithfulness? Do we enjoy His compassion and His patience? Do we love God? Do we enjoy Him? The fourth one, I want to jump down to verse 6. Not only does God desire to be known, not only does God desire to be praised, not only does God desire to be enjoyed, but there at the end of verse 6, it says that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. God desires to be feared. So is this, what kind of fear is this? And this question comes up a lot, right? Is this dreadful anxiety where you know, as one would be facing maybe a malicious master or a malevolent owner or face an executioner where they're just frightened by the clear and present danger that's represented by this other person. Should we fear God in that way? That's not what the scripture teaches us. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know the fear of the Lord is a good thing, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We know, and we're reborn in Christ, and we're the blessed of God. And what happens is He sends His Spirit to live within us. And what does the Spirit do? It takes our spirit to cry out to God as Abba, Father. His Spirit leads our spirit to understand that we're His children. And that's important because the fear that's instructed to God's people in Scripture is one of a familiar or a filial, if you will, a family fear. A fear of a father whom you have tremendous respect and love for, and you desire to please him. You don't want to offend him. You don't want to offend the ones that we love, the one that we treasure the most above all things. We're not afraid of the punishment necessarily. Now, again, it does say, and I think it can be a proper motive for us in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's never forget that. There should be a healthy, reverent fear in that regard. But as family, as children, we're afraid of displeasing the one who is our source of love and security. Our Father in heaven, glorify thy name. We don't want to be a disappointment. We don't want to be offensive. And so it's that kind of fear. And if we fear the Lord, then we know we don't have to fear anything else. It's all throughout Scripture. Fear not, I am with you. Fear the Lord, and fear not anything else. So God desires to be known. He desires to be praised. He desires to be enjoyed. He desires to be feared. But what is the context? What is really going on in this psalm? Here's what I would say, church. Look at how this psalm is packaged. Go with me back to verse 1. The psalmist prays and says, God be gracious to us and bless us. Cause his face, the face of God, to shine upon us. We know that's the blessing that God told Moses to declare this blessing over God's people. And it's the... So God, and the psalmist here is praying, God be gracious to us, bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us. Is it okay to pray for God to bless you? You pray that way? God bless me. God bless me and bless us, your people. And God, I pray that your face would shine upon us, Lord, that it wouldn't enter into the darkness, lead us not into temptation. God, but look upon us, and that the glory of your face and the light that it brings with it, that would shine upon me in my life. Yeah, absolutely. But here's what this whole psalm is about. As the blessed of God are those who know him, are those who praise him, are those who enjoy him, are those who fear him, that blessing does not terminate on that individual. So it's fine for me to pray, God bless me, but what do I desire to be the outcome? What do I desire to be the result of that blessing? So often, it's just me. Or perhaps it might go another generation. God bless me, bless my children. God bless me, bless my children, and bless their children. God bless me, and bless my church family. And that's it. But look at how the psalmist prays. Look in verse 2. That your way would be known on the earth. That your salvation be among all nations. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations sing. Let the nations praise you. Look at verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Not just some. Again, this is the heart of God revealed through this, this author here in the Psalms. We don't know who wrote this psalm. But his vision, his mission, he understands is that through him, God bless me so that through me, you might bless the entire earth. Have you ever prayed a prayer that big? Look at in verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. So again, the blessing he prayed for in verse 1, here it is in verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. For you gardeners out there, you farmers, you ranchers, you ever go out and you just look and you see how the earth has yielded its produce? And then you pray, God, our God has blessed us. God blesses us. And then as you're looking out over God's blessing to you, the bounty that God has given to you, and pray, God, that through the blessing that you have bestowed upon my life, that all the ends of the earth might fear you. That prayer is so big. How do you get to the point to where you're praying that God, not only just, again, just my inner realm, or God, not only, it's important. It's important for us to disciple. It's important for us to pray for our spouse. It's important for us to pray for our family. It's important for us to pray for our children and our grandchildren. It's important for us to pray for one another. And it's important for us to pray in our community, our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But the Great Commission and what God is calling us to do, the heart of God is that all nations, all peoples would know him salvifically, would praise him, would enjoy him, and would fear him. Do we pray that way? Do we even think along those lines? I know so often I don't. I don't. But I have to enter into this world. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. Do we do that? The whole psalm is missional. Let the nations be glad, God. Let them know you and love you and worship you. And everything that you bless me with, that I wouldn't be a reservoir and it would pull up and dam up with me, but I would be a channel through which your blessings would flow. God, everything that you bless me, God. Are you confident enough in the way that you're living your life to say, bless me, God, that I might go and to be a channel through which you would be blessed, through which the nations, through which the peoples that you bring into my life will be blessed? Are we a contributor to the kingdom, or are we merely consumers? We're not here to be consumers. We have all eternity to be consumers. But these days, while we're here, pray. Pray big prayers. God, bless me. Bless us. God, that your face would smile upon us. But don't let the prayer end there. Even when you're praying for your food, God, bless this food I'm about to take and eat. But don't let the prayer end there. God, that through my health, that through my energy, that as you're providing for me through this food, that I might go and in the name of Christ be a blessing to the nations. Teach that to your children. It's Father's Day. Dads, tell your children, God desires to change the world through you, son. God desires to change the world through you, daughter. These are the truths of God that we need to be teaching our children and passing down from one generation to the next. And let us quit just having such a narrow-mindedness when it comes to the kingdom and see that it's all the nations, all the people, every tongue, every nation, every tribe that God desires, that the heart of God, if our heart is going to be there in with the heart of God, then we're going to have to expand that. And see that God desires to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared by all peoples. And as we think that way, I pray that God would raise up missionaries in our families. God would raise up missionaries in our church families. We would do well at home missions. But again, that we would be sending. We would be a sending church and sending families. Ultimately, for the glory of God, for the well-being of our neighbors, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, and for our own joy. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray for each of us here that we would know you. Lord, I pray that each of us here that we would praise you, that we would enjoy you, that we would fear you. And God, as you bless us in that way, as your face smiles upon us and you bring about these attributes in us, that they wouldn't end, they wouldn't terminate on us, but God, that through us, that we would be a blessing to all the earth. God, give us big dreams, big hopes. God, use us however you see fit. Spend us for your glory and for the well-being of all the peoples. in the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing this morning. This week, church, we're going to start dismissing our balcony. If you guys, we'll start to dismiss every row at a time. But as you go this week, share that wonderful news about Jesus Christ and pray big prayers. I want to encourage you, other than application, pray big prayers this week that God would use you to be a blessing for His glory to those around us. We're going to start dismissing just a few at a time as they get out. And Hardaway, it's good to see you guys. If you'll lead us out the back. Happy Father's Day again. I love you guys, and it's so good to see each of you. I know sometimes it jams up a little bit, so just do the best you can, kind of maintaining a distance. See you guys. See ya. See you guys. Quentin, good to see you, man. See you guys. Clayton, good to see you, man. Yeah, do it. Do it. Bye, guys. Again. We're good down here. Thanks, guys. Thanks, David. Did you get that dinosaur built? All right. Oh, no. Good job, man. Y'all have a good afternoon.